So when I was a kid, my favorite Christmas album was Gene Autry sings Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and other Christmas favorites. Besides that title cut of Rudolph, it has a lot of classics on it, Joy to the World, Silent Night, Jingle Bells, Up on the Housetop. It also includes another song that Gene Autry first sang and has since become a classic. It's Here Comes Santa Claus. It's a song that's been recorded by such diverse artists as Bob Dylan and Willie Nelson and Billy Idol and RuPaul, actually. You can hear the original Gene Autry version playing in the background on National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation in the climactic scene as the SWAT team is invading the Griswold home. And it makes appearance also in Pitch Perfect 2. Andra Kendrick sings it as sort of a backing track to Snoop Dogg, who is singing and rapping Winter Wonderland. So that's a pretty odd combination of ways that this song has been used over the years, but then again, the song itself is pretty odd when you listen to it. I mean, I heard it countless times as a kid, and it never really hit me until I was an adult. The strange mix of the secular and the sacred that come through in the lyrics. I mean, here's the final chorus. It says, peace on earth, goodwill will come if we just follow the light. So let's give thanks to the Lord above because Santa Claus comes tonight. Yeah, you caught that, right? Give thanks to God for a fictional character when Christmas is really all about God becoming a real human being. It's typical, really, of the way that a lot of our Christmas celebrations happen these days, with the mixing of different sort of symbols. It's not that unusual anymore to see a reindeer and a sleigh in a nativity scene, and you've got all those Christmas, those Hallmark Christmas movies that have an angel or some sort of divine being, then they perform miracles, but there's never any mention about Jesus and his birth. Now don't get me wrong. I mean, I love Rudolph and Santa, and I watch Miracle on 34th Street and It's a Wonderful Life and Elf almost every year. And I'm certainly not one of those folks who gets all uptight because people tell me Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. But my concern is that by mixing our symbols so much, and especially in the midst of all the other hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, we often are missing what we're really celebrating. And so that's why, strange as it may seem, we're talking about Christmas in August this year. I hope that perhaps by removing ourselves a bit from all the hype and the hoopla of the Christmas season, we might be able to reflect a bit more clearly on what we're really celebrating. And perhaps we can focus more directly on Jesus instead of all the other characters, both the secular and the sacred, that enter into the stories in December. Now, the text that Joe just read for us, that is not a text that probably pops to mind for most of us when we think about Christmas. I mean, there's nothing here about shepherds or wise men or a baby in a manger. But this is the text that is assigned for Christmas Day to the gospel reading in the Revised Common Lectionary that many churches around the world follow. Because this text, maybe better than any other, explains what really happened at Christmas when the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, this introduction to the Gospel of John, a portion of which we heard read, is many commentators believe actually part of an ancient hymn that people in the church would have known. And it's not like the Christmas accounts that we read in Luke and Matthew. Those tell us about, you know, things like the decree from Caesar Augustus and the virgin birth and the flight to Egypt. But John's account isn't particularly concerned with when or where or even how the birth of Jesus happened. No, John's account is primarily focused on the theological significance of that momentous event. And so that hymn that is quoted in our passage speaks of the Word. The Word is a significant concept throughout the Bible. Way back at the very beginning in Genesis, God speaks a word and creation happens. What we usually call the Ten Commandments are known in Hebrew as the Ten Words. And we have these repeated phrases oftentimes in the Old Testament prophets, that the word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet saying. Again and again, the Hebrew scriptures affirm the vital, life-giving power of the word. And every week here, we read from the scriptures and typically respond, "This is the word of the Lord." And the truth is that's a statement that is partially true, because the Bible indeed is the written word of the Lord. But as John tells us, the divine word became flesh and lived among us. And so Jesus is the living word of God that guides our understanding of the written word. Now that notion, though, of Jesus as the word become flesh is one that many people throughout history have found very hard to believe. And perhaps the very first heresy of the church was one that said that Jesus was not really a human being. Jesus only appeared to be in human form. And a lot of folks just cannot accept the idea of a perfect spiritual God soiling himself by taking on an imperfect physical form. But it's that claim that Jesus is only human that the John is very clearly disputing in this introduction. For the text states quite explicitly that the divine word took on mortal flesh. The all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal creator of the universe becomes an ordinary, limited, and finite human being. And without that basic premise of who Jesus is, much of the rest of his life, his teachings, his healings, his death, and even his resurrection, well, they don't have the same meaning. Because if Jesus was not truly human, if his physical appearance was some sort of simply an illusion, then we can't be expected to take his life as an example for our own. I mean, we can't be expected to live up to the high standards of some celestial being. I mean, perhaps we can follow them someday, you know, when we get to heaven. But for now, it's just naive to think that we as mere mortals can live our lives the way that a divine Messiah did. He can't possibly have faced the same trials and temptations. He can't really have known how hard it is for us to struggle with all of our limitations. And so to follow his example is just unrealistic if he's not fully human. On the other hand, if Jesus is not divine, then he's another person who lived a good life that was cut far too short by evil people. And frankly, there are many examples we could point to throughout history of people for whom that was true. From our own Anabaptist history, we have the story of Dirk Willems, who was being pursued by somebody wanting to arrest him, who falls through the ice, and Dirk turns back and rescues the man, who then turns around and arrests him, and Dirk is executed. In modern America, we have the story of Martin Luther King and his great work for nonviolence and justice and racial equality, who was killed, murdered by an assassin. Their lives and many others, their lives, their words are inspiring to us. But if Jesus is just one more in this long list of martyrs, why do we pay so much special attention to him? If Jesus were not both human and divine, even something so incredible as the resurrection becomes a more ordinary occurrence. I mean, if he wasn't really mortal to begin with, well, then he didn't really die. Conversely, if he's just another person, well, then this is another account of one of those near-death experiences that fill so many blogs and podcasts But as the writer of John clearly tells us, Jesus is the Word of God in human form. And it's that unique blending of divine and human when the Word becomes flesh, the event that we know as the incarnation, that is what we are celebrating at Christmas. That's what makes the life of Jesus so special. And we cannot really comprehend the cross or the empty tomb unless we first appreciate the remarkable event that happens on Christmas. So why is it? Why is it that it's deemed acceptable to decorate our homes, our churches with crosses any time of the year, but the manger is only brought out for a very specific season? Why is it that we can sing about the blood shed on Calvary any Sunday, but we can only sing about the baby born in Bethlehem in that period of Advent through Epiphany? And why is it so many Christians are happy to talk about how Christ died for us, but we far too rarely hear about how Christ actually first lived for us? That radical message that the one God who created the universe enters into that creation as a real human being is an important one that should not be limited to just a particular season of the year, especially a season as busy and as hectic as our Christmas shopping season. For the incarnation is something we need to proclaim and to praise God for all year round. I mean, the truth is, of course, the Bible never says when Jesus was born anyway. December 25 became the day to celebrate it about 300 years after Jesus lived. It was taking over a pagan holiday, the recognition of the unconquered sun at a time of the year when the days begin to get longer again. And it makes sense that that would be time to celebrate the incarnate Word. The Word that, as John puts it, is the light of all people. And so Christmas is a celebration of the fact that this light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And that is a very relevant message any time of the year. In a world darkened by warfare and violence, the light of Christ still shines. In a world gloomy with environmental destruction, God's beacon still gleams brightly. In a world shrouded in the fog of racism and sexism and classism and homophobia and all sorts of oppressions, Jesus, the light of the world, still cuts through the darkness, bringing hope and liberation and justice. And that is the message of Christmas. That is a message that needs to be proclaimed throughout the year. And furthermore, the proclamation of the light that shines in the darkness is not something that we just need to do here as we gather on Sunday morning. In fact, this is not even the primary place and time that we should be proclaiming the light. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the light of all people, then we are called to spread that light into the darkness of our world. If the creator of the universe is able to be so humble as to become a member of creation, then should we not be willing to take a much smaller step as we humble ourselves in service to our fellow human beings? Because God has reached out to us, we are compelled to reach out to one another and to all around us. Christmas is a time of year, a season when there's a special emphasis on doing just that. In spite of all the hustle and the bustle, people often make time, an extra effort, to connect with others in meaningful ways. Many make sure to visit loved ones who are often lonely or isolated. Service organizations host special dinners, toy drives for underprivileged children. Right here at LMC, we have a special Advent collection every year. A way of sharing the blessings that we have received, a way of spreading the light in our darkened world. And this outpouring of warmth and hospitality, that's part of what makes Christmas such a special time. But what happens to that compassion during the rest of the year? What happens to the poor and the elderly when the rest of the world goes back to its daily routine? the middle of summer, our decorations are packed away, and the our presents from last Christmas are already forgotten or worn out. But the message of the Word becoming flesh still is just as valid. The message of that light that shines, the light that is not overcome, is just as important during these days when we have sometimes more than 15 hours of daylight as it is those times when we barely have 9 hours. But while many of us are enjoying our vacations, our days at the lake, people in nursing homes, in penitentiaries, in low-income housing, they're still there. And we cannot afford to get them any more than God has forgotten us, just because it's not the right season. So, even though August is not typically a part of our Christmas season, we still find some joy and compassion in that Christmas spirit, even now. And living out that message of the Word becoming flesh is something that never goes out of season, no matter what decorations are up in the shopping centers. Praising God for the light that has come into the world is appropriate, no matter what seasonal displays we might have up here in the sanctuary. For just as the Word was in the beginning with God, so the Word is active still today. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not yet overcome it. Indeed, we still declare along with the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Or perhaps, to paraphrase Gene Autry, peace on earth will come to all if we just follow the light. So let's give thanks to the Lord above that Christ is still shining bright.